We really don't talk a whole lot about money in our church. We really don't. But the ironic thing is, the Bible does. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about heaven and love combined. The Bible has a lot to say about money because money permeates every aspect of our lives. If you think about it, every aspect of life is affected in one way or another by money. And so Scripture gives us some great advice and some clear direction about money matters. And so we decided that we wanted to look at what Scripture has to teach us about money. And we actually started a couple of weeks ago, and I got about halfway through that morning's message, and time ran out, and so we couldn't finish that one. And then the next Sunday, we did the Lord's Supper together. And then the next Sunday, we had Vacation Bible School. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is go back and pick up where we left off and think together about some principles of finance, straight from Scripture, biblical principles of finance. And if you'll remember, when we started this, we started in Luke chapter 16 at verse 10. It's a good place for us to start. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me there in Luke chapter 16 at verse 10. And we're not going to stay here long, but I did want to start here again. In Luke 16 at verse 10. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Well, why is that? Why is it that if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much? Or if you're unrighteous in little, you're unrighteous. Why? Because he's saying if you're faithful, you're faithful. If you're unrighteous, you're unrighteous. So if you're faithful in the little, what you're saying, you're demonstrating is that you are faithful. Therefore, you can be trusted with more. You see what he says in the next verse? In Luke 16, now at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Unrighteous mammon, that just means money. That's just the money that we use every day. And he says, you know, one of the ways that you demonstrate that you're ready for the bigger, better, deeper, heavier, cooler things in life, the real blessings, one of the ways that you demonstrate that you're ready for those blessings is by the way you use the little stuff, the easy stuff, the stuff everybody's got some access to. How you handle the little things like money demonstrates whether you're faithful enough for the big stuff, like blessings. Okay? So we start there. Based on that, then we want to learn some of the principles of financing. If you look inside your worship folder there in the middle, you'll find a little spot where you can follow that outline. And last time we started this outline, we talked about earn an honest living. Earn an honest living. That's the principle of work. God is happy for us to be blessed financially. He's happy for us to have the things that we need in life, but he expects us to have those things because we work for them. If at all possible, this is his plan, that we earn an honest living, that we work for the living that we have. Secondly, we learned out of Scripture that we want to plan your spending. Plan your spending. That's the principle of budgeting. And we talked about how easy it is to run into Walmart to grab something, and you're going to go in and you're going to get one thing at Walmart, and then before long you come out and you got a basket full. Because when you're walking around, you say, oh, you know, I might could use that, and hey, those Pop-Tarts look good, and you know, how about some Oreo? And by the way, you know that you never go to the grocery store when you're hungry, right? That's a dangerous time to shop for food when you're hungry. And so what we talked about how easy it is to kind of give in to that big word, sale. Hey, it's on sale. I'm saving 50%. you kind of forget the fact that you weren't going to buy that thing to begin with until you saw the sale sign. So if you hadn't bought it at all, you would have saved 100%. Now you're only saving 50% because you chose to buy something you didn't really need because it's on sale. And we do it all the time. And so the way to avoid that kind of thing is we plan our spending. Come up with a little budget. This is how much I make. I got to know how much I have. I got to know what I owe. And I got to know what I can spend. This is how much I have. This is how much I need to pay somebody. And this is how much I can spend. Then out of how much I can spend, we're going to be careful with it. We're going to say this much goes to the light bill. This much goes to the gas. This much goes to groceries. This much goes to clothes. All right? And it's the principle of budgeting. It's planning your spending. Well, now this morning I want us to pick up where we left off. And we're going to pick up at number 3, save for the future. Save for the future is the principle of investing. It's the biblical principle of investing. Save for the future. In Proverbs chapter 21 at verse 20, it says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." I love that picture, don't you? Yeah, the fool just gulps it down. Give me all I got right now. I want it right now. But the wise will store that up. Take what I got to have for today and store the rest up. You know the old story about the grasshopper and the ant and how the ant takes care of his stuff and saves it and all that stuff, you know, and the grasshopper wants it right now, and then the grasshopper gets hungry when it's cold out and the ant's ready, he's prepared and all that. Did you know that comes from Scripture? Aesop didn't start that. That's biblical. That's right out of the book of Proverbs. We're told more than once to go to the ant and look and see and learn from the ant how to save for the future. Did you know the average Japanese citizen saves 25% of their income? The average European saves 17% of their income. The average American saves less than 5% of their income. Study after study shows us how the baby boomers are going broke as they enter into retirement because we didn't save. We didn't prepare for tomorrow. Save for the future. It's a biblical principle of investing. Again, in Proverbs 13 and 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Those get rich quick schemes usually don't work at all. If it does work and you do get rich quick, there's almost always something that comes in later where you get poor quick too. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. You gather by labor. You're working and you're saving and you're gathering that which you need. That's what the wise man does. Proverbs chapter 6, here it is. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Hey, the Bible called you a name, not me. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Think about the ant, it says. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. It's not still dependent on somebody to wake it up in the morning and say, get up and get out of bed and go to work. It has no commander. It has no overseer, ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. See, the problem is we want everything now. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and when I want it is now. The plan is you earn it, you budget it, and you save some of it. Because there's going to be a time when you're going to need that later on. So the third biblical principle of finances, save for the future. It's the principle of investing. The fourth principle is return 10% back to God. We could call it the principle of tithing. Return 10% back to God. In Malachi chapter 3, we're told pretty clearly, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. that there may be food in my house. This is God speaking, and he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You say, well, what is a tithe? Remember that word tithe literally means tenth. So you can't say, I'm going to tithe 5%. No, you're giving 5%, but it's not a tithe because the word tithe means tenth. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This is the only time in Scripture where God gives man this option. He says, test me in this. It's the only time in Scripture where he gives us that option. Test me. Try me. Give it a shot and see what happens. Test me in this, he says the Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I usually disagree with my brethren who at times teach that you ought to tithe so that you can get blessed. I'm not sure that's the point. I think you tithe because God told you to tithe. And the blessing is his assurance, if you tithe, I'm going to take care. It's going to be okay. You can do it even though you don't think you can. Blessings here is an assurance. It's not a promise. This is not another kind of get rich quick thing. You know, the whole idea of seeding 10% so you can get back 50, that's some guy on TV trying to sell you something. Scripture says, Bible says, God says, 10% comes back to me, and then you trust me to bless you and take care of you. I wonder why 10%. Truth is, I don't have a clue. He could have made it 25. He could have made it 32%. He could have made it 82%. I don't know. I don't know why he chose 10, but he did. He made it pretty clear that he chose 10%. The truth is, he owns it all anyway. That's why he could have said, give me back 50 to prove that you really trust me. He could have said, give me back 1% to prove that you really trust me. I don't know why 10, but it's all his anyway, so he can set whatever percentage he wants. He chose 10%. He said, give me 10%. Understand this too. God does not need your money. God is not begging you. He does not need your money. What he's doing is he's giving you a way to demonstrate that you're giving him your heart, that you're giving him yourself. How do we tell God that? How do we show him that every day, every week, I'm coming back and I'm giving him myself? How do I do that? We do that by tithing, by saying, I trust you again, every time. It's not about money. It's about self. It's about heart. It's about me. He's saying, give me you and show me that through the tithe. Lisa and I we made two commitments early on in our marriage. And we've kept both commitments. The first commitment was that divorce is not an option for us. And when we have problems, we're going to work it out. The second commitment that we made is that we're going to tithe. And when we had nothing, we tithed 10% of nothing. And as the Lord has blessed, we have tithed. When I was at seminary, she was first and second year teacher. We had very little. We would save up our money and look forward to going to the Mexican food restaurant on Friday night. We'd go to the Mexican food restaurant, spend what we had saved up for that meal, and then we'd walk up and down the mall. And we'd say, baby, if I had money, this is what I would buy for you right here. It's the thought that counts, right? That's how we started. And from that time until this, we've been committed to tithing. It's not because it's a way to get something. It's because that's what God asks us to do, to demonstrate to him that we're trusting in him. There are three reasons I tithe. They deal with the past, present, and the future. I tithe for three reasons. First, it's a way that I can express gratitude for my past. As I look back over my life, I've been through some very difficult times, and so have you. And as we look back over our lives, we can see over and over again how God has provided for us through those difficulties. You can't see it in the middle of the difficulty a lot of times. But now if you look back at your past, you can see how God was providing over and over again. And so I tithe to say, God, I'm grateful for the way you provided for me in my past. And we tithe because it's a way to make a statement in the present. It's a way to state my priority in the present. It's a way to say, God, you're number one in my life. Because I'm going to give you the first 10% of everything I get. You get the first part. That's a way that I can express to him that he's a priority. He is the first in my life. Therefore, he gets the first that I have to give. But it's also a statement of faith about my future. Because I can give to him, give back to him that 10% and say, God, I believe, I have faith that by doing what you've asked me to do, I'm going to live better on this 90% than I would live had I kept all 100% and been disobedient and unfaithful. It's a statement of gratitude for my past, it's a statement of priority for my present, and it's a statement of faith for my future. It says, God, I know I'm going to be okay. I trust you, and I believe in you. Notice what he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse, the place where you bring the offering. That needs to be a local church. Doesn't have to be my local church. It needs to be a local church. That's the storehouse. See, he says that there may be food in my house. That's how he funds ministry, how he funds the work that's done. Now, every once in a while, I'll give to the Muscular Dystrophy Association. I'll give to the cancer outfit. I'll give to Boy Scouts every once in a while. Sometime there's a softball team trying to raise money to go to a tournament. I'll give them a little something. But you know what? None of that's a tithe. That's an offering. That's a gift. The tithe is 10%, top 10%, first 10% of what I receive, I give to God by giving it to a local church, his house, for his ministry. On top of that 10%, I can give to other things. I can give an extra gift to the church or whatever it is that I choose to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. When we learn to be faithful to him, to honor him with our wealth, the first fruits, then he's going to provide for us. The first fruits. In other words, I'm going to honor him on the first day of the week. I'm going to be here. I'm going to honor him with the first part of my day. As soon as I wake up, I'm going to pray and say, thank you, God, for another day. Lead me through this day. The first benefits of my labor, my income, he gets the first part of that. He gets my first love. Don't make your spouse your number one priority, your first love. God is your first love, your number one priority. Spouse is number two, kids number three, and we go on from there. He's first. He gets the first fruits of who I am and what I have. That's how I honor him. John D. Rockefeller at one time was the wealthiest man in the world. And he was asked, how did you amass your wealth? And he said, I give the first 10% back to God. I put the second 10% in savings and I live on the rest. And when he said that, he made more public, I guess, an excellent plan called the 80-10-10 plan. 80% is what I'm going to live off of because I'm going to give 10% back to God. I'm going to put 10%. I'm going to pay myself 10% by putting it in savings. And then I'm going to live off the other 80. Now, that's where we begin with biblical financial principles. That's not where we stay, because along the way, you're probably going to want to increase those 10% categories, which will make you decrease the 80%, and that's up to you. But we start 10% to God, 10% to myself in savings, and 80% is what we're going to live off of. We return 10% back to God. It's the principle of tithing. And then we're ready for the next principle, principle number 5. And this isn't working. Can you advance me to principle number 5 if it's there? Enjoy what I have. This is the principle of contentment. It's the principle of contentment. Learning to enjoy what I have. Do we have Ecclesiastes 6 there? All right. Look at Philippians 4 then. I am not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Who said that? That's the Apostle Paul. When did he write that? He wrote that while he was in prison. He was in jail. He was chained up. He was about to be executed for being a traitor. His only option was to go up above beyond the Supreme Court all the way to Caesar himself. And he's waiting to see Caesar himself to stand trial in front of him. And he says, you know what? I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now that is a deep faith. That is a powerful kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever my circumstances, I have learned to be content. You know, you can be poor and unhappy, and you can be rich and unhappy. Don't you buy the lie that says once you get rich, you'll be happy. Because what's in the bank account does not affect what's going on in the heart. We were happy when we were poor. I enjoyed my enchilada every other Friday night, and I had fun going down to the jewelry store and saying, baby, I would if I could buy you that. It was fun. And we enjoy life now. Because it's not about what's in the bank. It's about what's here. This is the key to all the other biblical principles. The one thing that allows you the opportunity to fulfill the other principles is learning to be content. Stop thinking, if I get enough, I'll be happy. Once I get to that next level, then it'll get better and I'll be fine. Because you know what happens? As soon as you get to that next level, your income has increased, but so have your expenses. We do it naturally. It happens. You're going to spend more. You get more. You're going to spend more. You get more. You're going to spend. You're never going to reach the point where you say, cool, money made me happy. I got enough of it. I'm happy. Money's not made to do that. It can't. You learn to be content with wherever you are, whatever you have. Grateful for what you've got instead of only thinking about what you don't have. Thank you, God, for what I have. Thank you for what I can give. We learn to be content. Do we have any other scripture back there? What do we have? Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the key, isn't it? How can I learn to be content? I can learn to be content because I know the one who really matters will never leave me. This world is a strange world. You can get $10,000. You can get $100,000. I don't know. Tomorrow you might win the lottery and get $4 million. I don't know. But once you get it, something can happen and it can go away. And it can go away fast. So you put your faith and your trust in the almighty dollar. The almighty dollar is going to say, see ya. But you put your faith and trust in the Lord God Almighty, and He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's where you learn to be content, because I trust in the one who never changes. Doesn't matter what the economy does, God doesn't change. I put my trust in the one who never changes, and I trust in the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. That's how I learn to be content. So there's five principles straight out of Scripture. Wonder, do they work? Earn an honest living, the principle of work. Plan your spending, the principle of budgeting. Save for the future, the principle of investing. Return 10% back to God, the principle of tithing. And enjoy what I have, the principle of contentment. They do work, but you got to remember two things. You got to do all of them, and you got to do them all in the right order for it to work. You see, here's how most of us, how most people deal with their money. Here's the order that most people deal with their money. First, they earn it. Then they spend it. Then whatever they have left over, they pay off their debts. Then if they have anything left over, they might decide to save a little bit of it. Then if they still have anything left over, they give it. God shows us in Scripture that the way to make it all make sense is to pretty much completely flip that all upside down. The way to make it all work in a way that is wise and honoring to God is this. First, you earn it. Then, you tithe it. You give it. Then, you save. Then, you repay your debt. And then, you enjoy the results that are in your life. He kind of flips our priorities all upside down. He's got a way of doing that because He knows that what He knows makes a whole lot more sense than what we know. You kind of figure that the one who invented this thing we call life might know a little bit more about it than we who are just still trying to figure it out. So we can trust Him when He tells us how to make life work, even in the area of money matters. I want to encourage you to trust Him. Do things His way. Earn it. Give, tithe. Pay yourself, save it. Then you're ready to spend it, and you'll enjoy it. Father, we thank You for teaching us. Thank You for teaching us how to use money, how to make life better with it. We're grateful for the principles that You give us that we can apply to everyday life, that Your Bible's not just a bunch of sweet little theological sayings, but it's stuff that really matters every day. Thank You for that. So, God, because we're grateful, we want to come to You today and just say, we want You to have Your way. We want to do things Your way. You're God and we're not. We want to honor You. Help us, Father, with our money, but also with our homes, with our families, with our jobs, with our relationships, our neighbors. Help us in every area of life to learn how we can do things Your way. That's our prayer today. Have Thine own way. We pray in Jesus' name.